Thank you very much. That was well done and beautifully sung and marvelous message about our Savior and King. Thanks, David, for your introduction and kind words. Appreciate that. I was scared to death when my new boss was going to be David Allen. I thought, not only is he my new boss, but he's also a homiletician. And I remember the first time I sat down with him, I said, okay, let's talk about preaching. And I kind of held my breath. So it turns out his philosophy of preaching and mine are just like that. I mean, they are identical. And I just went, oh, Lord, thank you. So it's a pleasure to get to serve with you, David. And thanks, Bob, for praying. Man, if I could have chosen somebody to lead prayer this morning, it would have been Bob. So thank you, my brother. And Chris, hey, man, good stuff on the reading. Good stuff. He got excited there. That was good. That was good. And orchestra, thank you. Man, I always love to hear you guys. So well done. In a few days, you will be returning home, some of you. There will be that magic moment when the support of your family is felt. Might be something like this. You'll get close to home and you'll call your parents. And when you pull up in the driveway, they're out on the porch and they come out to greet you, and they're standing at the door before you can even get out to welcome you with those very supportive arms. Maybe it's not a situation like that. Maybe your support will be felt when you go to your home church. And this Sunday you'll get there and you'll get out of your car and you'll look. There's the old deacon that's always greeting people at the door and always shaking that big old hand, putting around people's hands and opening up the door for them. And when he sees you coming, he starts moving towards you, puts his arm around you and says, how are things at the seminary? He can't remember your name, but he's, how are things at the seminary? Does the pastor know you're here? And then you go to the service, and at the end of the service, you're fidgeting because you're scared to death the pastor's going to call on you to pray. And sure enough, he says, this morning we have back with us this student at Southwestern Seminary. Why don't you come down here and lead us in our closing prayer? And you just sense that support from your church or from your family. You may have to wait till Christmas to get that. Maybe even longer than that. Some of you are from overseas. But you know what I'm talking about, that sense of support that comes from family, that comes from some friends. I went to college with a guy at Howard Payne. He had a very strong support system. In fact, a lady in his church gave him a car to go to be a student, a ministerial student at Howard Payne. It was even a convertible. It had a little plaque on it, God's car. The only consolation was it was a Chevy 2. So it wasn't a hot convertible, at least. But that sense of support, we want that. We crave that. Do you know there's someone that wants to give you support? He really does. In fact, he's looking for you to give you support. You know where I'm going? 2 Chronicles 16. Open your Bibles with me there. We're going to find somebody here who is seeking to support us. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. Give you a moment to find it there. And I hope all of you have your Bibles open there, because what I'm going to say hopefully will be interesting. It better not be boring. But if it is, tell David about it after the service, okay? We'll work on that. But far more important than what I'm going to be saying is what God has said. And I want you to see it as well as hear it for yourself. Because these are the words of God. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. I got a qualifier there, don't we? He wants to strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. Well, you know, that's not all the verse, is it? Sometimes you'll see this verse on a plaque, you know, strongly support those whose hearts completely his, but the rest of the verse isn't on there. Let's look at the rest of the verse. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. What? How does that fit in with this marvelous first part of the verse? Well, this verse comes at the end of a story. God put it in the context of a story. So to understand this verse, to understand how we can have God's complete support by our hearts being completely His, we've got to look at the story. So we need to go back at the beginning of this story, which starts in chapter 14. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to read the whole thing. We're not going to look in detail at every single verse. So don't worry about that. We're going to hit the highlights of this story. It begins in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles. It's a story of Asa, the king, one of the kings of Judah. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And his son Asa became king in his place. Now, the next few chapters are going to be chronicling his reign. Now, I don't know what it's like to be a king. I have no way of identifying with that. So as we look at his reign, I want to give you a different metaphor to kind of plug it into. All of us have been through elementary school, middle school, high school, college, and now seminary. And so I want to use that metaphor to help us get a better handle on Asa's development as king. So let's look at him in elementary school, if you will, right as he begins his reign. And what we're looking for as we look at this is seeing if Asa's heart is completely God's. Because that's how we get God's support. That's what that verse said. When our hearts are completely God's, then we have God's full support. So as this story develops, culminating in that verse, God and the chronicler is trying to show us, hey, here's Asa. Let's see how his heart sets up against this standard of having a heart that's completely God's. So let's see how he does at the beginning of his reign there in elementary school. Verse 2, Asa did good and right in the sight of his God, for he removed foreign altars and high places and tore down sacred pillars and cut down the Asherim and commanded Judah to seek the Lord their, the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and commandment. Oh man, Asa is doing great. And the next few verses just affirm that. Look in verse 6. He built fortified cities in Judah since the land was undisturbed and there was no war with him during those years because the Lord had given him rest. Well, hey, Asa's doing pretty good right here. He's coming in and he's tearing down the religions that had come in by way of all kinds of different sources, the religions that were worshiping false gods and in terrible kinds of ways. If we had time to go into the details of what an Asherim was and these poles and stuff, it's terrible. He went in to cut them down. He not only got rid of the bad stuff, he commanded Judah to worship God in a right way. And then he began to build up the nation, to fortify it, to make it strong. Hey, elementary school, Asa, you did great. We'll give you an A. Good stuff here, Asa. And he also built up the army, built it up to the two numbers there in verse 8, 580,000, 100,000. There we go. Have to finally get it there. Built the army up, this great army. So things are going great. Well, when you get out of elementary school, you got to go on to the next step. Got to go on to middle school. It gets a little harder. And that's what happens here. Look in verse 9. Now, Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. He just got through telling us that Asa had half this number of men and no chariots, apparently. So Asa went out to meet him, verse 10, and drew up in battle formation. And then look in verse 11. Here is the prayer of Asa. He's gone out to face this enemy, and he prays this prayer in verse 11. And Asa called the Lord his God and said, Lord, there's no one beside you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you. And in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. Oh, Asa, this is good stuff. First test was the test of prosperity, you might say. When things were going wonderfully, you kept leading the people to follow God. Now you've got a specific problem out in front of you, a very concrete enemy that's coming against you, a specific thing to do. How are you going to handle this? He goes to God and seems to totally rely upon God in this. Look at what he says there. There's no one beside you. You're the only one I'm depending upon. We trust in you and in your name that come up against this multitude. You are our God. Let not man prevail against you. And so God, in the next verse, tells us that he brought victory to Judah, to Asa that day. And they routed the Ethiopians. And they went and got all the plunder from the battle and took it back to Judah to build up that nation even more. So when Asa gets to middle school, he gets another A. This is good stuff. Man, he's following God. Maybe his heart is completely God's, and maybe that's why he's got this support from God. This is great stuff here. Well, with all this success, he enters into high school. And God knows that he needs some extra encouragement, so he sends a prophet. Look in verse chapter 15. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him," now listen to this, interesting way that the chronicler phrases this, "if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For many days in Israel without the true God and without a teaching priest, without the law, but in their distress they turned to the Lord God of Israel and they sought him, and here again, he let them find him." Now that's an interesting way that God is saying something there. And I think part of what God is saying here is this: when you're away from me, there's going to be some separation here, and you're not going to be able to find me. You're not going to be able to enjoy what I have for you. I'm not going to let you find me. I'm not going to let you have fellowship with me, to use the New Testament concept. I'm going to separate us. Now, does that mean he doesn't have support anymore? Does that mean that they're not God's nation any longer? Of course they're still God's nation. Of course they still have the support of God, but they don't experience it. They don't get to enjoy it. They don't get to live in that state. Now, back when my kids were still at home, they're all grown and gone now, but they were still at home and they did something wrong. When we wanted to punish them, we said, "You have to go Amish." That meant no electricity. No, back then, radio. No computer. They had computers then. No computer. No television. Nothing electronic. No games. All that kind of stuff. You got to put it aside. You got to go Amish. Now, they still had the stuff in their room. The computer was still upstairs. The television was still in the basement. The radio was still in the car. But they couldn't use them. They couldn't enjoy them. And we did not let our children come to them, in a sense. That's what God is saying here. When you're seeking me, I will let you come to me. I will let you enjoy the support that I want to give you. And the chronicler is emphasizing that. Well, this is an exhortation to Asa to keep following God. And he does. The last part of the exhortation is there in verse 7 of chapter 15. "But you, Asa, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is a reward for your work." How's he going to do in high school? He's got all this success. He has this battle behind him. Maybe the pride is going to get to him. Well, it doesn't. Next few verses. "Now Asa heard these words of the prophecy which Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, spoke, and he took courage." And it goes on and says he removed more of those pagan altars. And not only that, look in verse 9, "he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and..." And those from Ephraim and Manasseh, that's the northern kingdom. Those are they're separate. It's a separate nation now. But he's gathering them back, saying, come on back. And they have this amazing worship service. Describes it, all these sacrifices that day. 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep. And they were worshiping God. And they, verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers. Notice this, end of verse 12, with all their heart and soul. Remember what the verse said? I'm going to strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. Israel was saying, we're following you with all of our heart. They were dead serious about it. Next verse says, if people weren't willing to do this, they were talking about putting them to death. They were dead serious about it. And then down to verse 15, all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. Oh, man, Asa, you've done well again. And a little caveat to this little story here. Next few verses talk about him deposing his, some translations have mother. It's mother in the generic sense. It literally was his grandmother. But he deposed her from office because she was setting up more pagan altars. Well, he got rid, telling your grandmother she can't do what she wants to do? I mean, that's pretty tough stuff. Asa, you're doing great here. Your heart really must be completely God's. Look at the end of chapter 15, verse 19, and there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. He's going to college now. He graduated from high school valedictorian. He did great. Now he's going to college. Let's see what happens. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. Here's what happened. Asa was doing so well, they were worshiping God, and people from the northern kingdom were slipping across the border and coming down to worship God and moving down to the southern kingdom. There was a drain of brain and money and everything from the northern kingdom down to the southern kingdom. So the northern kingdom king said, hey, we got to stop this. So he set up border guards, if you will, to keep people from going back to the south. Well, what's Asa going to do? I mean, now the problem is a lot more complicated. I mean, when he had the Ethiopian guys, I mean, they're the enemy, they're the bad guys, a clear, simple problem. Go out and fight them, conquer them, that's that. Good, all right, we did that. Okay, we're going to worship God. But now he's got a more complicated problem. These are fellow Jews that are doing this. He can't go out and attack them directly. I mean, they're Jews. What am I going to do here? No, he's figured it out. Next few verses describe what he did. He gets this silver and gold and goes to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, and says, hey, Ben-Hadad, would you do me a favor? I'm going to give you this money. We're going to have an agreement here. And you attack Israel. And when you attack them from the far northern border, they're going to get scared, take their fortifications from the southern border, which is ours, and move them up there to fight you so that people can go across now. And that's exactly what Asa did. And it worked. That's what happened. And he went and he even conquered these border guards that had been set up and made them part of Judah, brought the stuff back to Judah. So he goes to college and by golly, he gets an A. But he plagiarized. Look at verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Apparently what should have happened is that Asa should have gone and attacked Ben-Hadad, not made a treaty with him, but attacked him. He didn't. If he had, the seer is saying, if you had, God would have been with you in that, but you didn't. And it's interesting what he brings up. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim, apparently this Lubim were a kind of a subset of the Ethiopians, weren't mentioned earlier, but they're mentioned here, part of the same group apparently. Were not the Ethiopians an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. You remember Asa? You remember back there in middle school when you totally relied on the Lord? You didn't this time, did you? And that's where he says in verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. But you, Asa, have acted foolishly in this. And indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. He flunks out of college. Not quite. They put him on scholastic probation. Let's keep reading here. Verse 12, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his disease was severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but physicians. Not saying that seeking a physician is wrong. It's saying that seeking a physician and not the Lord is wrong. Seek him and the Lord. But seek the Lord first. He's on scholastic probation. He blew that as well. Well, Asa's not our role, is he? He's not our model. Well, maybe as we're reading the book of Chronicles, maybe we can find another model. Maybe David, King David. Boy, he's really exalted throughout the... We know a lot about him. Murderer, adulterer. No, he's not our model. Solomon? Wisest king? No, he had all those wives, brought in all that pagan worship. That's not right. Well, maybe somebody after Asa, maybe Hezekiah. Well, he did pretty good, but man, he ended his life weird with this deal with God. And man, Chronicles just doesn't give us a king that we can really say that's a king whose heart is completely God's. We need a king who will say when the crisis comes, not my will, but your will be done. We need a king that will say when death is right in front of him, into your hands I commend my spirit. See, the whole point of Chronicles is pointing to Jesus. He is the ultimate king. He is the king that we can model ourselves after. He is the king that whose heart was completely God's. But he's not just our model of faith. He's also our object of faith. He is the one that we trust in. But now, Asa can still teach us something here. It's interesting how the chronicler pointed back to that episode with the Ethiopians. I mean, that's what the chronicler does. He says, Asa, you're blowing it here. Don't you remember how you didn't blow it in middle school? Let's look back at what Asa said in middle school. Look back in chapter 14, verse 11. Let's look at his prayer. Because as we look at this prayer, we can better understand how his heart was completely God's. We can better understand how God is going to give us that experience of his support. You see, if we had a multiple choice test today and we put down there, okay, my heart is completely God's. That's what I want it to be. B, halfway God's. C, third of the way God's. You know, not at all God's. All of us would check, yeah, we want our hearts to be completely God's. Of course we do. And as best as we can, in a sense right now, they are. So what stands in our way? That's where Asa's prayer is going to help us. Look at it closely there in verse 11. Asa called to the Lord his God and said, there's no one beside you. See, he had a right view of God. He understood that in this situation, in all situations in a sense, God is the only one who can really help. And sometimes our hearts are not completely God's. We're not completely relying upon him because we're confused as to who he is. You know how I sometimes think about God? I think he's like me. But that's foolish. That's crazy. I know I shouldn't do that. But I think, yeah, God conditionally loves me like I do sometimes. And I put the view of myself upon God because I look at myself so much. Sometimes it's other people. I look at how other people work, and I think that God is just like Bob Bernard. He's not. Bob blows it sometimes. I hadn't found it yet, but he blows it sometimes. Sometimes I look at other people, and I think that's how God is. And when I have a distorted view of God, my heart's not completely his, because I'm afraid he's not going to come through for me. I'm afraid he's not going to be faithful. I'm afraid he's not going to have the power to do what he really wants to do. So to have a heart that's completely God's, to have a heart that is totally relying on him, we need to have a proper view of God. Lord, there's no one beside you to help us in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. See, Asa had a right view of himself. Sometimes I seem to vacillate. Not sometimes I seem to vacillate. I do vacillate. And it's either, man, things are going great, and I kind of get this big head that kind of, you know, yeah, all right, man, I can do it, Lord. Things are fine here. I don't really need your help that much. I vacillate between that and, oh, I'm absolutely worthless. There's nothing right in me. I can't do anything right. And it's just depressing and all that. And God says, no, you need to be relying on, you need to recognize who you are. That, yes, I've gifted you. I've given you skills. But without me, you are powerless. Now, some of us this morning, you're coming off of some Greek test, Hebrew test, Plato papers, whatever it may be, and you're thinking one of two things. I got a 98 on a Herb Bateman test. Man, am I ever good in Greek? I don't need God that much. Or you're at the other end of the extreme. I got a 37 on a Hebrew test. I'm valueless. I have no value. God is saying, hey, either case, you need to be relying upon me. You need to recognize that I have gifted you. I'm going to work through you, but you are powerless. Sometimes it's either extreme that keeps us from totally relying upon God. Prayer keeps going. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you, and in your name we've come up against this multitude. Asa had a right view of his assignment. His assignment was from God. It wasn't Asa's doing. It wasn't Asa, okay, what am I going to do today? Oh, I think I'll go out and fight the Ethiopians. Okay, here we go. This is my job. This is what I want to do. No, this was God's assignment, and he understood it. Right now, I'm working on a dissertation, and I have a supervisor. I pray for him a lot. Because he's the one that says, this chapter is okay, ready to go, or no, it's not. You've got to work some more on it. Now, it's not so much the chapter I mind working on. It's finishing this PhD that I want to get done. My dissertation is not an assignment from Kevin Porter over at UTA. It's an assignment from God. That paper you've got to finish this Thanksgiving break, it's not assigned by your professors. Oh, yeah, it is. But it really is assigned from God. Who brought you here? God did. Who put you in that class? God did. Who gave you that assignment? God did. And we mustn't think about it as I'm studying for this test to please the professor or because it's what I want. No, this is God's assignment for you. And if he assigned you to do it, he'll equip you to do it. Maybe not in your timetable. By the way, I took first year Greek three times. Didn't fail it, but I took it three times in three different places. If it's God's assignment, he's going to get you here. There's another thing he's praying. Look at it with me. The end of verse 11. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. He had a right view of the results. He wasn't saying, God, I've got to make an A on this test, or I've got to pass this course so that I can feel good about me being a seminary student and I can go back to my family, to my church and say, yes, I'm going to graduate and everything is just fine. I'm a good student. No, that's not why you're doing it. You're doing it because God has a plan for you and it's part of your preparation. And just maybe he wants you and has part of a plan for you to maybe struggle really big time with a class. I tried to apply to the PhD program here back in 1984 in preaching. I was teaching at Dallas Seminary. It seemed like a good thing to do, go get a PhD in preaching. Because of ATS stuff, because of accreditation things, and some political things going on at the time, they wouldn't even let me apply. No fooling. They said, don't even bother to apply. I was crushed. You know what I'm doing tomorrow morning? I'm administering an oral exam in the PhD program. God put it in my heart to be here. He just had this long route to get me here. But he got me here. It was his assignment, and he will complete it. You may have to go through some very dark days. Not you may, you probably will. But God still has an assignment for you. And it's still God's glory and God's purpose that will be fulfilled, not yours. He will prevail. He had a right view of the results. We need God's support. You need it. I need it. And God says the way you get it is by completely relying upon me. By completely trusting in me. That's how we came to salvation. God, I can't save myself. You've got to save me. I'm totally relying upon you. If Christ doesn't save me, I'm hopeless. And that's the way he wants us to live our lives with him. Totally trusting in him without anything keeping us from trusting him. My son was in eighth grade. It may have been seventh grade. I don't remember exactly which. He played the tuba. And his tuba case was one of these big, great big old boxes. It wasn't one of these tight-fitting ones that were made out of plastic. It was kind of cardboardish, great big old, it was huge. Consequently, he couldn't ride the bus home. We had to pick him up. Well, we alternated picking him up. I pick him up some days, Jamie pick him up other days and things like that. And somehow my day to pick him up, I got all tied up at the office. I had a crisis phone call, had a hospital visit, some stuff like that, and I totally forgot John and his tuba. About an hour after I was supposed to pick him up, something triggered in my mind. Oh, no, I forgot John. Hopped in my old Chevy Silver Capri, hopped in that car, drove about 5 minutes to the middle school, pulled into a virtually empty parking lot. And here's John outside the band hall sitting on his tuba case. His big old jacket that he had from Michigan, because we were living in Michigan at the time, big old heavy jacket, and a hat that he put on backwards, kind of one of those golfing hats. He and two or three friends decide that's what they'd be cool and wear them that way. Alan's backwards sitting right there. I felt terrible. Pulled up, got out of the car, of course, to help him. And I said, John, I'm sorry, I just forgot. And then he said the words that every dad wants to hear. It's okay, Dad. I knew you'd come. God is going to come.
Amen.
Have you said to him recently, God, I know you're going to come? Maybe you're sitting on the tuba case right now and you're waiting for him to show up. And it hurts. And you don't see any relief in the near future. But God is saying, when your heart is completely mine, I'm going to support you. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to give you what you need. If you need a Chevy 2 convertible, that'll come. But you can trust me. You can trust me. Just like my son was trusting me. Now he trusted me, but I am not nearly trustworthy like God is. You can fully trust him. Now, I came down here this morning. It's unusual. Nobody does that very often, do they? I came down here because I sense that God wants us to do something special at the end of this service. I think God is calling us to trust him more. I think he's calling you individually, me individually, to more fully trust him. Maybe you need to get a better view of him. Maybe that's what's keeping you from fully trusting him. Maybe it's the wrong view of yourself. You've been thinking, hey, I can do this seminary thing. Or maybe the other extreme, I can't do this seminary thing. There's no good in me. Either way, you got to come back and trust him fully. Maybe you've been taking on those assignments as being from a professor and not from God. And maybe you've been far more concerned about you prevailing than God prevailing. Whatever it is that's standing in the way of you fully and totally relying upon God, give it up today. Give it up today. You know, when you trust someone, you can feel their support. A little game you play where you hold your arms out and you fall back, I'll catch you kind of thing. When you fall back and that person catches you, they're fully supporting you, but you've got to trust them fully. If you don't trust them fully, you won't have their full support. God's trustworthy. He's not going to drop you. He's going to show up at just the right time.
Amen.
This morning, I want to open this altar. When Dr. Hemphill was here, we remodeled this, and this used to go all the way across here, just straight. Dr. Hemphill said that the previous president said, we're going to have prayer altar. And we put these in, we put the screens in. They're here to be used. And we're going to conclude the service today with an invitation for you to come and pray and just say, God, I want my heart to be completely yours, and I'm totally trusting in you. I'm convinced that God's Spirit is prompting some of you to come and pray down here. Now why did we come and pray down here? Can't we just pray at our seats? Well, of course we can pray at our seats. But when I come and pray, Lee Williams sees me coming and pray, and he lifts me up in prayer. Or when I see him come and pray, I'm lifting him up in prayer. And it makes this thing of commitment to God what it really should be, a community event. Because we're not in this by ourselves, folks. We're together. And so your coming this morning is a way of sharing that burden with other people and letting them be praying for you. And there's something about using our physical bodies that just reinforces what God is doing inside of our spiritual parts. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. After we pray, Joe's going to be leading us in a song that talks about trusting Jesus more. And if God is prompting your spirit, you come and join me. I'm going to be kneeling here and praying. You come and join me saying, God, I want to trust you more. Oh, Father, that's what we want to do. We want to totally rely upon you and trust you fully. You alone can meet our needs. And we trust in you, Father. Through Jesus. Amen. Joe's going to